thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. Today's scripture is Psalm 119, 1 through 8. We are volunteers, everyone. We are volunteers. Thank you. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping with your statutes, that I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I especially thank you for the Psalms. I ask you would please bless Pastor Jose as he delivers your word. And I ask you would please bless us that we may have ears to hear that which you want us to learn. These things I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Psalms are that piece of scripture found in the middle of your Bibles. It is that piece of scripture that helps when you're looking to celebrate, when you're hurting or grieving, if you're having anticipation. Some have said that the Psalms touch every emotion that we can experience. The Psalms are the very thing that we can use as a tool in order to recite back to God his words in prayer. Pastor John, when he was laying out the church's pulpit schedule, he discerned that we would spend a year in the Psalms. Right? So I hope you love the Psalms. Right? And the Psalms are unique because there's 150 of them. Right? And Martin Luther and others have said that the Psalms are a picture of a small Bible hidden in the greater book, the Bible. The Psalms are unique because when we read them, if we allow our emotions to get tapped in, it can bring us somewhere, because that's what songs are meant to do. They're supposed to bring us to another place or to remind us of an event. And the Psalms are unique in that way because they tend to follow the calendar year of the Israelites in worship. Right? It's a piece of the history of the Psalms that we tend not to know or remember. But if there was a victory of a war they sung a song. If they were in anticipation of a war, they sung a song. If they were looking to plant the harvest, they sung a song. If they were looking for rain, they sang a song. If they were looking to harvest what they have just planted, they sung a song. So for every event that the Israelites went through, there's probably a song within the Psalms to be sung. If there was a crowning of a new king, they sang a song. So it's our job to try to connect the historical events with the particular Psalms. But the Psalms is also much deeper than just the historical event. Sometimes when we are broken and we're looking to communicate with God, we turn to the Psalms, right? And the Psalms give us permission, because if the Psalms communicate emotions in a way of a broken heart to God, then we too can cry out to God with all of our broken emotion. Just like Psalm 6 says, right? Lord, where are you? At night, I seek you. My bed is drenched with my tears, as if you have forgotten me. And then the psalm turns and it's like, but you are God. You are Lord. Right, I'm paraphrasing Psalm 6, but that's at the crux of Psalm 6 is what it's conveying. I'm looking for you, and it's as if you've forgotten me, but I'm going to trust you. Right, and the Psalms can give us that sense of comfort, but the Psalms are also to instruct us on how we are to live in community with God and in community with each other. It's going to tell us how to walk, how to live, how to conduct our lives. A lot of us, we're looking for those bits and pieces of information of how to live a better life. And I will say that you can find the answers to that in the Psalms. The Psalms is one of those books that Jesus himself recited mostly in the New Testament. And here's the thing, and if you recite a portion, you recite the entirety of the Psalm, is what most theologians would affirm. So when we're looking at the Psalms, and as Pastor John was saying, all right, so where are we going to start, right? So he's starting at 119, right? And for most of you, right, it's like if you ever seen Psalm 119, it is the longest psalm and piece of scripture in the Bible, right? But here's some information in reference to the Psalms, right? So it's the heart of the Bible. It's one of Jesus's favorite books in the Bible. It's a collection of 150 songs. A good majority of them were written by David. A great book that if you're looking to study the Psalms is The Treasures of David. Right, a great book. It is the very thing that can provide peace to you and to me when we are most in need. And we're going through, right, what we've been talking about in the past couple of months of the four C's. But if you look at the Psalms and this particular psalm, right, it really connects character and communion, right? It's, where's your character as you are in communion with God's people, but ultimately in communion with Him? And here's what we can pull from this particular psalm that we're going to look at. And we're just looking at eight verses of Psalm 119. We're not looking at all 176 of them. Is that you and I and the world need rules from the ruler because our world is very unruly. And to say that our world is very unruly is really to say that we are very unruly people. We want what we want. We become determined to what we want. And part of following God, walking in His ways, following His lead, is about surrendering. And some of us have a hard time surrendering. Right? So as we look at this Psalm 119, here's just some information for you. Right? It is the longest chapter in the Bible. As I said, it has 176 verses, a total of 22 stanzas. Each stanza has eight verses. The unique part about this particular psalm and some of the other psalms that are in the collection is that sometimes they use a tool, and that tool is an acrostic. And this particular acrostic is the entirety of the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew alphabet. So every stanza follows the following letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So when you're looking at the eight verses, if it's Aleph, the very one we're looking at today, the beginning of every verse starts with the Hebrew alphabet Aleph. And then they move to Bet, Gimel, Dalet, and so on. But the one thing you'll find, right, that's unique, right, is that words are repeated, and words are repeated in order to convey a message. And the words are law, statute, precepts, judgment, testimony, commandments, and words, which are translated from two different Hebrew words. Right? And throughout these writings, you also find rules and ways. And part of our job is, well, what is it that God is trying to convey through the psalmist? Not only to them at that particular time, but to us today, right? And some of us, we wonder, right? So what is this alphabet, right, that the Hebrews use, right? And when I was in seminary, right, it's like you learn the Hebrew alphabet the same way we recite our alphabet, right? You attach a song to it. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and so on, right? And one of the first things we learned was this Hebrew little ditty from Dr. Wibben, right? And he was so full of energy, right? But it's one of those songs that once we learned it, right, it was ingrained, right? Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zion, Chek, Tek, Yu, Kaf, Lamin, Men, Net, Nu, Sane, Aden. Pe, Sade, Kof, Resh, Sin, Shin, Ta. Pe, Sade, Kof, Resh, Sin, Shin, Ta. Right? And that's not something I have to... but it's one of those things that you too can learn, right? And And each one of those letters will remind us that we would be starting another stanza within Psalm 119. And that was a tool to help the ancient Israelites memorize scripture, right? And so everything has a reason. The problem is that when you translate it to English, you lose all of that, right? But then you have these words that repeat in the psalm. And part of it is to get a hold of that, right? And throughout history, right, there's many famous individuals, whether they're missionaries, whether they're statements in Europe, where they would say at an early age, right, out of all the scriptures, they memorized this one, the entirety of Psalm 119. And one gentleman would say, right, Ruskin, right, he would say, this particular psalm in my life caused so much distress as a child. He would even say, as a child, right, what would be the need for this? And then he would say, but as an adult, he would turn back, and as he would recite this psalm, he would say this to himself, it is the only place I found comfort. Ruskin. And there's many throughout history that have found comfort, right, in memorizing the Word of God. And one of the things that you and I will be engaging in is memorizing Scripture, right? And how many of you would choose Psalm 119 to memorize, right? Or you might choose Psalm 117, which is the shortest one, right, that we heard earlier today. Right, so let us look at these words and see what we can learn from these eight verses from Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose ways is blameless, whose walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways and have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. You'll hear this reminiscent of another psalm here, and that is Psalm 1, right? And some have said that the beginning of Psalm 119 is an extended commentary on Psalm 1, right? You and I are individuals that we are looking, seeking for ways to be blessed. And really, in Scripture, when it talks about bless, it's the blessedness of God. And when we're looking for the blessedness of God, what we're really saying is, how can I be happy and content? Right? And for some of us, we think a relationship is going to bring happiness. We think a job with the right resources is going to bring happiness. We think prestige, right, from our community and friends is going to bring us happiness. The problem with it not sustaining is that you and I have a sin problem. And all of a sudden, the sin problem gets in the way of relationships, gets in the way of our jobs, gets in the way of the people we're constantly interacting with. And because we have a sin problem, they too have a sin problem, and all of a sudden they hijack your sense of happiness. But to walk in his ways is much deeper, right, than what we see here, right? It's his ways are not my ways. His ways is God's ways. God's ways is something that he has laid out so that I would be able to have an ongoing relationship with him. So if I'm looking for happiness, I have to start, well, how close am I to God? If I'm not spending time with God, if I'm not walking with God, if I'm not meditating on God's word, I'm going to find it real difficult to be happy. Right, it reminds us of Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or stands in the way of the sinner or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. Right? For you and I to be in an ongoing relationship, am I meditating on God's word? Right, the psalmist is talking about somebody that he sees in relationship with God. Right, blessed are those whose way is blameless. He's seeing somebody. Right, just like you and I, sometimes we come to church and we see those godly individuals. And what is it that they're doing that I need to be doing in order to have a relationship with God the way they have it, right? What are they doing? How are they praying? Who are they seeking? Sometimes it's in worship. Sometimes it's in prayer. And here's the thing, right? Some of us might pray. Some of us might worship, right? But unless we let the Bible dictate to us how to pray, how to worship, we're going to do it in our own strength. And what we say is, Lord, I need you. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, his witness of how God had moved in someone's life. Each one of us at any given time should be able to give a testimony of how God impacted your life. To say, I was living this life, God came into my life, hijacked my life without my permission, and all of a sudden, as a result of that, I've been living this new life. Who seek him with their whole heart, not part of a heart, not half of a heart, but your whole heart, your whole being. This is what the psalmist is writing in reference to. He is seeing somebody in this pious relationship with God, and he's saying, I see that. Who also do no wrong. Now, you know, you and I as believers, right? That's sometimes impossible to do no wrong. Right? Scripture really means, right, the acknowledgement of when you do wrong. You're not trying to cover it up. You're not trying to excuse it away. You're not trying to say, well, I did this because you did this to me. Right? If you're wrong, you're wrong. Right? Some other translations would use the word iniquity there. Right? And iniquity has to do with original sin in your life and in my life. Right? The fallen state of man. But walk in his ways, right? It doesn't say walk in Jose's ways. It doesn't say walk in your way. walk in the way that you want it, right? It's that part of submitting to God, right? And if you and I are looking to live a blessed life, guess what you and I need to do? We need to walk in His ways. Right, so when Scripture talks about the law in verse 1 there, here's how I need you to interpret that. That word is Torah, right? And a lot of times we tend to interpret that as the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, right? That contain the commandments, the moral law. It contains the other ways of how you and I are supposed to relate. But here's how I need you to interpret this word law, right? The entirety of God's spoken revelation in the Bible. Not just part of it, but all of it. Everything that He has spoken, right, is how we today are to live our life. And then he comes to verse 4, right? And verse 4 is really an instruction of what you and I need to do, verse 4 through verse 8. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently, right? And he's commanded them, right? If you want to live a blessed life, guess what you have to do? Guess what I have to do, right? I have to keep his precepts, right? Nowhere is Scripture saying, well, Jose, what are your precepts? Jose, what are your ways? Hey, maybe God has allowed a little bit of room there, wiggle room, so you and him can participate on how you can live a blessed life. No, Scripture says, if you want to live a blessed life, you need to keep his precepts diligently, right? And that means that I have to be in God's word. I have to open God's word. I have to meditate on God's word to know, right, that everything I need in life is in God's word. When somebody passes away and they're a believer in Jesus Christ, it is God's word that brings comfort. Even though we hurt, even though we might be broken at heart, it brings comfort because all of a sudden, Scripture is the lifter of our head. And then the psalmist continues, oh, that my ways may be steadfast. You see how it changed there? Right? He's talking about something he sees about, I would like to achieve that blessedness. And then he says, oh, that my ways may be steadfast. In keeping your statutes, in keeping the things that you have spoken, in keeping the things you have revealed to me. Help me to be a better person as I walk with you, as I follow your ways, as I don't be distracted by this life. And then as a result of that, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, not some of them, right? It's one of the things I say to myself is, right, it's I tend to not want to argue unless I'm clear about what I need to communicate. Because the one thing I find hard, right, it's like I don't want to be brought to a place where I got to apologize for something. Right, it's... No, as I sit here, right, it's like it's... yes, if I'm wrong, I'm called to apologize, right? But I don't want to cross that line, right? So a lot of times I will sit in silence, right? And sometimes that silence is frustrating for the people around me, right? But it's part of this thing, right? It's like I want to respond in a godly way, right? And because I don't want to be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on your commandments. Right? And here's the thing about these verses right now, right? It's years ago, some of you know, right? It's I used to struggle with alcohol and drugs. Right? And there was many years when my family would say, Jose, it looks like you have problems with alcohol and drugs. And I would go, no, I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem as much as you don't have a problem with it, right? And then when life got a little bit difficult and hard, they would say, no, you definitely have a problem with alcohol and drugs. And then over here, I would say, I guess you're right. I'm an alcoholic. But it didn't mean that I was ready to do anything about it, right? And that's the part of Scripture right here, right? We can know that God's Word has the answer for us. But unless we put it into practice, we're going to be missing what it really contains, right? Like some of us can make a decision to memorize Scripture. And you can recite Scripture. But unless you know what you're reciting, is it really changing your heart? Is it transforming you? Yes, God's Word is capable of doing what it needs to do, right? But I know, because I've read of many theologians who have no clue who Jesus is, right? And they've written about what's in the Bible, right? I don't want that for myself. I don't want that for you. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Rules, right? It's we hear that word, and all of a sudden it's a part of us accepts it, we don't accept, right? Because rules are for our benefit, right? It's rules and laws when you drive out on the street, right? There's the traffic laws, right? There's laws in reference to our environment, right? There's tax laws. In a few weeks, we're going to be filing our taxes, and some of us might be grumbling, right? Right, and all of a sudden, what we find is that when there's laws or rules, our natural inclination is to buck against it because we don't like it. We don't like restrictions. We like freedom. We want the ability to make a decision, right? It's just like when we sit and we make a decision to have a budget, right? A budget is a set of guardrails that keep us moving in the right direction. As a matter of fact, the budget will create funds for you to be able to spend. But when you don't have a budget, all of a sudden there are no rails. And the very thing you think you have is the thing that goes against you. Not having a budget does not create freedom. But also, and to have God's righteous rules, that I would be happy as a result of that, because I want to praise him. And remember, the thing that you and I are looking for is we're looking to be blessed. We want to be in right relationship with God. We want to be in step with God. And then he ends, I will keep your statutes, right? Like, how many times, right, can you hear different ways of communicate statute, precepts, law, Torah, right? It's like he's saying it over and over again, but it's the same thing. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me, right? In other words, don't forget me, Lord. Even though I might mess up, you know what? It's search my heart. I'm spending time in your word because I want to know the author of the word. It's not so much that I want to know the word, right? Because it's about knowing God. This year, what are you going to do to know God better? To be in a better relationship with God, right? And to say, you know what? I am here with God. How can I take one more step forward to be in relationship with God? And to do that is scary. Because every time we pray that prayer, Lord, draw me closer to you, here's what we're saying. Lord, purge another sinful part of my life away. Purge it away. Right? Because the only way I could get close to God is if he takes care of my sin problem. But if you and I are looking to live a blessed life, right? Here's a question. Do you think you can be a little bit more happier this year? Do you want to be a little bit more happier this year? Right? And somebody might ask, well, how do you do that? Invest time in God's word. Spend more time with God. Be in God's word. Walk in God's word. Be led by God's word. Follow his word. Because guess what? Like last week, we're sheep, right? We don't know where to go, right? We don't know what's best for us. The shepherd, he and he alone knows where the green pastures are. He and he alone knows where the water is. He and he alone knows the way to God. And my hope is that that's where all of us want to eventually get to God our Father. In Psalm 119, right, out of all of those verses, there are many verses that you know or that you've heard before, right? But I want to end with this one because it's one that I tend to recite quite a bit. Right, and your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Right, it's his word is a lamp to my feet, which means, right, it's he's only going to give you enough information to take a step. Right, because if you're like me, I want to know. Well, where's this journey taking me? It's like, you know what, Lord? If you want to take me somewhere, show me all of the bumps in the road. Show me all the struggles. And then once I see where you're going to take me, then and only then will I make a decision whether I'm going to follow you or not. Right? And God says, I'm only going to give you enough to take a step. Is that okay with you? Right? It's his path. It's his way. He's the one that's guiding. He's the one that's leading. He's the one that says that if you want to have a blessed life, draw closer to me. On Wednesdays, we're doing this treasure principle. And out of the first lesson in the Gospel of Matthew, it talks about a traveler who goes through a field and finds this buried treasure, right? And then the story is that he goes and he sells all of his possessions in order to buy the land that the treasure is buried, so that way he would have the buried treasure. And the picture is that the buried treasure is what God promises us in heaven, to have him. And in the writing, it says, you know, what are we sending ahead so that it would be there for us? Right? What are you sending ahead? Right? Because you could store it up today where moth and everything else can destroy it, or you can store it where nothing's going to destroy it, right? And as I was sitting there with the class, right, here's what came to mind, right? The buried treasure is Jesus himself. Right? Don't think about you sending something ahead that's better than Jesus. Jesus is the buried treasure. He is the one that gives you life. He is the one, right, that wants the very best for you. And if you have Jesus, you will have a blessed life. Even though the things around you might not be the way you want them to be. You might not have the best job. Relationships with your family might not be the best. Right? But also in your heart would be captured by Jesus himself. That he and he alone is your treasure. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the love that you have for us that is contained in your precious word. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that as we start this journey through the Psalms, that they would fall deeply in love with the very God who has deeply loved us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, and we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all of God's people said.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.